read a scripture together. In your Bibles, it's John chapter 3. It's a passage that you'll know very well, a story that most of you will know, maybe not all of you. On your Bibles, it's page 119. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And this really begins the beginning of our month, thinking about being called to live in the Spirit. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." If you look down at the bottom of your Bible, it will say, that could have been translated, "born from above." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually by the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. It's like that with everyone who's born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You're a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I'm telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven." I'll pause there. And Jim will put the PowerPoint up, which may help some of you just follow various points as we go through. We're thinking this year about following Jesus. 12 steps of discipleship. We said how we have to begin that journey by being called by Jesus. And this month, we're actually thinking about being called to live in the Spirit. What I'm praying is that it will be a really useful month of teaching. I don't just want it to reinforce what we think we know. Actually, it's quite hard to talk about being called to live in the Spirit. The danger is that we can so often hide behind religious words which we know about what they mean and not see how difficult a topic this in fact is. We've looked at a passage with Nicodemus and Jesus and just seen how even a great teacher in Israel, a rabbi, far more intelligent than most of us sitting here, found it so difficult to talk about the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so it isn't easy. We will need the help of God's Spirit to go deeper with God. We really will. Because we also have to find ways of talking with other people, as Jesus did to Nicodemus, about spiritual things. But not just spiritual things, specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit. People might know quite a lot about spiritual phenomena and experiences. They may not know very much at all about the Holy Spirit of God. So please expect for God to stretch your minds and hearts, because that's what I'm praying, and I think God will answer that prayer. It is not easy to talk about these things. Just a few important things that we perhaps need to establish, and most of these you will come back to. I'd done my schema for the month about all that I wanted to cover about living in the Spirit and decided we need many years to do that. So I've given up on that idea and I'm just trying to pick key things. First of all, God is spirit. And we know that that statement was made by Jesus himself when he was talking about worship with somebody who had a slightly different faith perspective to himself. He said, God is spirit. God is not made of wood or metal or some precious stone or even made up of some powerful substance like kryptonite or something like that. God is spirit. God is not a material being. God is spirit. So God is not seen unless he chooses to be seen. God does not have the limitation of a material being. We know the limitations we have. God is not made by human hands. And so, hence the teaching, you mustn't make a graven image. You can't make a fixed image of God because you could never convey what God is like. You might portray using symbols and artwork different aspects, particularly of Jesus, not because we knew what he looked like, but we can convey something of what he did. But we can't make God in a fixed form. God's not limited. He cannot be packaged. As we said, the wind, and it doesn't mean scientifically we don't know where the wind comes from. It's just in everyday life. The wind will arrive. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it goes. You can't pin God down. But God does choose, in some ways, to be pinned down. God reveals himself to human beings. And through the pages of the Bible, we see God's nature revealed over time, so that our understanding of God towards the end of the Bible is far greater than the Old Testament people, the Old Testament Jewish understanding of God, because Jesus has come and shown us so much more. Jesus reveals God as one, and yet three persons. He reveals God as being known as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of the living God. And every time, of course, we say Spirit, it's a shorthand for the Holy Spirit, the old-fashioned term for talking about the Holy Ghost, which children always laugh at, go, ooh, 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 you know, the Spirit. And the Bible is full of teaching about the Spirit. The activity of the Spirit of God is described through the Bible and in much greater detail in the New Testament. Wherever Jesus is, we read about or see the activity of the Spirit of God, Jesus and the Spirit. It's as though Jesus can't go anywhere without the Spirit. And indeed, he can't. Jesus and the Spirit. The Bible describes this activity, the collaborative activity of God, who is so unified that God is one. Jesus and the Spirit. It's the title of a book by James Dunn, very famous theologian, and it's a wonderful title, Jesus and the Spirit, how they are inextricably bound together. As we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus was full of the Spirit, it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Indeed, he was anointed by the Spirit. The name Messiah or Christ means the anointed one, meaning that the Spirit was upon Jesus in a unique and special way, that no other prophet or teacher or guru was the anointed one. Only Jesus is the anointed one. We know that at his baptism for ministry, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he also declares in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the sovereign Lord. And he's given me this mission to release the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring salvation, to declare freedom and jubilee. He says, that's what my mission is, Jesus and the Spirit inextricably bound together. And in our lives, we've got to remember that Jesus and the Spirit are inextricably bound together. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one, unbroken. And Jesus taught his disciples about the work of God's Spirit. Yes, of course they had some understanding. They'd learned that at the beginning of the world, it was the Holy Spirit that brooded over the planets, and it was the Holy Spirit that divided water and land, the heavens and the earth. It was the Holy Spirit brooding like a bird. They knew about that. They sang about the Spirit. But yet they didn't have that full understanding of the Spirit that only Jesus actually brought in. They knew about the Spirit. So Jesus taught his disciples, but they had all sorts of weird ideas, didn't they? They were scared not just of their own shadow, but of demons. They didn't understand evil spirits and sickness and how things work together. They had a completely, in some ways, like ourselves, confused view. How does the world work? Where does good and evil tie up? What's happening here? And so Jesus set about teaching his disciples about the work of God's Spirit and the world. I don't just mean the earth. When we talk about the world, we're meaning the whole universe. And what Jesus was teaching them about the spirits and so on. So he taught his disciples and he prepared them. When I leave you, when I ascend to the heavens, I'm going to fill the whole universe with my presence, and I will do that by pouring out the Spirit, he taught them. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches us. He told them the prophets had said he was going to pour out the Spirit. He taught them because they, like we, had all sorts of strange traditions, as well as some truth and lots of confusion. Jesus and the Spirit. Many people today will talk about spiritual things. You go into a library, and the shelf, no longer do you have a section about Christian theology. You have a religion section. Fair enough. I think actually that's probably a good development. But often, people lump everything together. You go from here to many different types of spiritual experience. You can have an open day at the Buddhist center and learn to meditate according to Buddhist practices. There's so much on offer spiritually, and people are into buying into this, that, and whatever. People want spiritual experience. Why? Well, because we are spiritual people, and people are reaching out. And we, therefore, have a real bridge as other human beings to talk about spiritual needs. But also we will, I hope, hold the view that not all spiritual phenomena and experiences are good. There are degrees of not good, but just because people have a spiritual experience doesn't necessarily mean it's good. And so we're open to listening to what people say, but we bring a different perspective, the perspective of Jesus, we hope. But we'll probably still need quite a lot of things changing in our own lives, because we've got lots of different views about spiritual things that may well need to be changed, because we're learning from Jesus about how these things work. There is confusion, I would say, generally. I have to say, I think that confusion can be present in the church as well. Confusion about spiritual things. Confusion about the nature of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Confusion about the work of evil spirits. I think there can be confusion. I think there's confusion about spiritual powers at work in the world, not just through things like illnesses, but through political systems. I think there is confusion. And that's why we need to learn from Jesus about the work of the Holy Spirit of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus and the Spirit come to bring the kingdom of God into the world, to create godly order in the midst of chaos and confusion. We live in this broken, damaged world. But there is confusion. And some churches teach different things from other churches. And so we need an awful lot of dialogue between the churches to check that we are teaching the whole counsel, the whole gospel of Jesus. That's tremendously important that we work on that together. The account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus shows some of the confusion. He simply couldn't understand the teachings of Jesus. He'd had his own teachings. He'd grown up in the rabbinic schools. He'd learned the traditions, and there were many different ones within Judaism. And he couldn't understand what Jesus was saying about new birth and spiritual life. And so he came, as we know, under cover of dark, because he didn't want his strict Jewish brothers, the Pharisees and the scribes, to see and know at that stage. That's why he came at that time, when can I get Jesus on his own and talk about these things? And he obviously respected Jesus. He was struck by the miracles that Jesus performed, the way that he spoke, and so he comes to talk with Jesus. And Jesus, we know, comes to make sense of our confusion. That's why it's so excellent that the church has gathered the teachings of Jesus together in Scripture. They help us make sense of our own experience. They help prepare us to live in this world. If we don't read them, if we are not listening to what Jesus says, then we could add to the confusion. So we do need to know and read and see just how much is said about the work of Jesus and the Spirit. Note how Jesus and the Spirit are always together. The Bible also helps us to prepare to live as disciples, as people who are full of the Spirit, who live in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. We need to learn. We have so much to learn about the work of Jesus and the Spirit. And Jesus says, you have to start at the beginning. You need to be born of the Spirit. And he says this to Nicodemus, who is a devout man, a religious man, a learned man. Jesus and the Spirit. You know, if we keep the Father, Jesus and the Spirit together and not detached, then it should keep us from heresy. You know, most heresies are actually when we get the balance wrong. We say something that's slightly out of balance and it can lead us into difficulties. Keep Jesus and the Spirit together. And that should keep us close to what Jesus says. As I said, I can't pretend that the teaching of Jesus is easy for us to accept, but I can tell you what I think and believe it is. We need to be spiritually reborn if we are to see the kingdom of God, if we are to understand spiritual things, if we are to see God's kingdom come on the earth, we must be born again. And this is the teaching of Jesus, and we need to come to terms with what this means. Now, you may know that the Spirit is active in your life, and you can say, I have been born again. God has worked that miracle in my life. For some of you, it will happen. It will have happened at a moment you can remember. For others, it was a process. So I'm not too worried about you, except you need to go on living in the Spirit. But I am concerned that we should be able to explain to other people that they too need to experience the work of God in their life. And that is more than just intellectual conviction. That is more than just having some spiritual experience that they might quite enjoy. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. Or more specifically, God needs to do something for you that you cannot do yourself. God needs to do something for you that no other person can do. This needs to be from God towards you. As John says earlier in the first chapter, that we are born not because of our own decision to be born spiritually, not because of the will of a man and a woman to create us, but because of a work of God. You will never be born again just through a ritual, a baptism, or an experience like that. You won't be made alive by that. It has to be a work of God. It doesn't matter when that baptism happens, whether it happens when you're a baby or older. It is not that actual ritual that causes you to be born again. To be born again is a work of God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus challenged this man, and he struggled with this. The Bible teaches that though each of us was made by God, we are born into this world physically and emotionally alive. We marvel when that happens. We see a person who's physically and emotionally alive. But the Bible teaches that we are born spiritually dead. That everyone comes into this world physically alive, emotionally alive, still in the image of God, still with the ability to know God, but actually spiritually dead. We need to be made alive. That's quite a tough teaching, but that is the teaching of both Christ, you need to be born again, and the church through the ages, that something needs to happen that only God can do, and that God wants to do for every single person. We are unconnected. We may have a vague spiritual awareness, I believe we all do, of our past. There is eternity in our hearts. There's this longing for God. There's this seeking for God. There's the ability to know God. There's a conscience that is there that needs to be stirred and made alive. But in these strict Jewish hyperbole, we are born physically and emotionally alive, but spiritually dead. And we need to be made alive. And this is what Jesus challenged this Jew with. If you want to be a true child of God, which of course all people from Israel thought they were, you need to be born again. We need to see the connection with God restored. We need to live in close communication with God. The experience of coming alive to God is so life-changing that Jesus calls it a new birth. He says it's so life-changing, it is like a new birth. Jesus was saying we cannot make the connection from our end. We can try all sorts of things. We can approach God, but we need to ask him to make the connection. Gordon Brown and others at the moment are very keen that everyone in the UK, and I hope the whole world, will actually be connected to the internet, broadband internet connection and so on. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not bothered because I've got to this stage in my life and I don't need to know. Don't switch off at this point or you will lose the point of what I'm making, which is that everybody needs to be connected, not necessarily to the broadband, although I have to say I would want that in every home because of the freedom that knowledge brings, the knowledge of the world. People in China, it's wonderful that they can get on the internet and see what's happening in the rest of the world. It's a means of great freedom and democratization. That's good. But the point that I am making is that we need to be connected to God. We need to be connected to God. And we cannot make that connection ourselves. We can start to approach God, but it is only God that can make that connection. Jesus has stretched out to make that connection. And it's as though he says to Nicodemus, you have to be connected, Nicodemus, or you simply will not see. You simply will not understand and believe all that God is doing. The connection is down. And that connection needs to be made. Only the Spirit can do this. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be connected by the Spirit. Then you will begin to know all the benefits that true life in the Spirit brings. And there are wonderful benefits of life in the Holy Spirit. But it must begin with connectedness, connection to God. And just because people can talk about spiritual things does not mean they are born of the Holy Spirit. There is enough of the image of God in all of us in many ways to be creative, to be spiritual. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to be born from above by the Holy Spirit. And this is why I have actually come. To others, Jesus said, you must simply receive this message like a child learning something new. And then you will begin to see the world from a new perspective. A new perspective. And Jesus spoke this message to people who believed God had led them and blessed them for thousands of years. But he said this to them. You're going to have to change your minds. You're going to have to repent and change your way of thinking. All of your efforts have been like those who tried to build a great tower up to the heavens to reach God. Fruitless. You cannot make the connection. That is why Jesus has come down, to restore that connectedness. Jesus promised this connectedness to God, life in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Jesus spoke of and demonstrated a deeper encountering of God through the Spirit and in his name. He spoke of new spiritual power over evil forces. And Jesus spoke of a new dynamic, a new way of working and living with this connectedness to God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. Life in the Spirit means being connected to God as an everyday reality, which can be threatened, but it cannot be broken. What does life in the Spirit mean? Connectedness to God. Today is just a beginning as we think about living in the Spirit. What does it mean for us as today's Christians? There should be a greater reality about the interplay of the material and the spiritual world. You cannot just explain what is going on in the world materially. We know that. But if we look at the explanations of Jesus, we do have explanations of what is going on in the world round about us. Now I'm going to try and do an illustration which may or may not work. How many of you have seen The Matrix? Right, everybody below a certain age. About the older. Have you never seen it, Becca? Becca, it could confuse you, even if with your intellect, but you should watch it. I'm often very confused when I watch this film. I'm confused about what was the controlled world and what was the really free world. And if you watch the film, many of you, which I hope you will, because lots of people who are not Christians talk about a film like this, and it's quite useful to talk about them, I think it does say a lot to us. We are searching for the free world, the kingdom of God. We are looking for people to be truly free, not controlled by the world system or any system. And it is Jesus, I believe, that brings us into a new level of reality through the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can begin, as Jesus says, to live in the world, but not be of the world. And that is what we're called to do, to live in this world, but not be of the world. But it is Jesus that brings a new perspective on this world and its powers and its systems. We can know that real freedom through Jesus that the people in that film are searching for. Jesus says you need to be born again. You need to experience the Holy Spirit bringing you into new life. To live a life with the Holy Spirit is what we were created for, every one of us. To live a life with the Holy Spirit directing us through the way we think, not brainwashing us, but allowing the Holy Spirit to convince us and renew our way of thinking. Living in the Spirit means the Holy Spirit working with our human spirit, but also governing us, leading us in the ways of God, restoring the image of Jesus. That's what we're predestined for. The Holy Spirit predestines us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We tell our stories, and we have to be able to tell them to the people we meet of what the difference makes of being connected to God through Jesus and the Spirit. And we will use different languages for different audiences. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, with all his learning, found it difficult to grasp that he had to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to change his whole way of thinking so drastically that it was like a new birth. And that new birth meant that he would leave behind all the things that were of darkness and of sin and live in the world in a new way. To live in the Spirit has to start with actually being born of the Spirit, being born from above. It has to start with connectedness, and that is just the beginning. And then maintaining that connectedness is actually living in the Spirit. I've asked on the flame sheets that each of you should work out in everyday language how you would explain to somebody, the message that Jesus gave. Somebody that's never been to church, or they have for hatches, matches and dispatches, you know, how you would explain to them. You could tell them your story, but how you would try and use an illustration. Now, I've used the illustration of becoming connected to the phone line, being connected to the World Wide Web. Think about how you would explain that. Because if we are in the Spirit, our longing is that we will be able to tell other people what it means, what Jesus came to do. Jesus and the Spirit what they came to do. And only God can do it. Only God can do it and bring the understanding. Even if you think of the best illustration in the world, you will still need the Holy Spirit to make the connection. But that's what we're here for, to help other people be connected to God. And for us to see that connectedness go worldwide as we pray for the kingdom of God to come. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? We know being with God is a safe place. Jesus used the picture of a little chick under a hen's wings. But he talked about the wings of God. The Holy Spirit was not a tiny little bird, but the Holy Spirit brooded over the whole of the universe. Those are the wings of God that stretch beyond the heavens. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit.